Go back is our title this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21 is our text. We're in the season of Lent now, into the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent. We have two more before we get to Easter Sunday. So we have next Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then it's Easter. And during Lent, we're looking at the themes of repentance. We're looking at the theme of Christ's suffering and reconciliation that we have through repentance and turning back to God. And the title for the sermon today actually comes more from the reading from Luke that we heard earlier, Go Back. But it is connected to this one because they tie in as the theme of reconciliation. And as we think about reconciliation, what does that word mean? What is reconciliation? And it has to do with joining back together again, renewing and repairing relationship. That's what reconciliation is. And, you know, we begin life at odds with God. We're born in sin. We're at odds with Him in our nature. But as far as humanity goes, humanity began in union with God. It began in union with God, together with Him. And that was destroyed through rebellion. And so the idea here of reconciliation is coming back, being reunited with God. And in that, we see God, and we see each other in our natural state through distorted vision. But through reconciliation, we can see one another with new understanding. And that's what we need, and that's what our text talks about today. Our text again is from 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning, as you are able. 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21, reading in Jesus' name. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the message of reconciliation with You that we have. And we ask as we consider that this morning that You would guide our thoughts and our hearts to be drawn to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite any of the kids that would like to come up to the front. We got some coming up to the front up here. Okay. All right. Any more? We got a few. Okay, one more here. Maybe a couple more coming up there. All right. You want to say, do you guys want to come over to this side? We got a few spots over here. Does that work? All right. Thanks for coming up. Hey, I'm going to ask you here. Maybe you heard what Tobias read earlier. I'm going to ask you about that first before what I read. What's in this picture? Do you guys know what's happening in this picture? There's another spot over on this side if you want to come over here. You want to come over here? All right. Oh, we got a spot there. Okay. What's happening in this picture?
I don't know.
Do you know? Okay, right. So we see two people. One's going towards the other, right? You want to see that? Did you guys hear what...
Someone is like, it's a friend or a family, and he's excited. He's coming.
Ah,
he's
yeah.
He's poor, and he's rich. Imagine that.
All right. Yeah, that's pretty good. So he's poor, and he's rich, and he's happy. Yeah, so
like
this is...
family or
yeah.
Kid or uncle.
Yeah.
Maybe that's his grandpa.
All right. Well, does anybody know who that is? His dad. You're right. You had a good summary of what's going on in this picture. You can look at those in a little bit. I'm going to ask a couple more questions here, and then we can have one of those and look. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so did you know, what did, this is that son. What did he do in the start of what we heard earlier? Do you remember? For all the money. Do you know what he was asking for? Do you guys know what an inheritance is?
No.
What's an inheritance? Does anybody know?
No.
Yeah, so usually an inheritance is what somebody receives when their parents are dead. Right? When their parents are dead, they receive an inheritance. If he asked for his portion of the inheritance, what was he saying to his dad? What is he saying by that? He basically was saying, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead, so I could have all my money." Yeah, that's what he was saying. He goes, "I wish you were dead. I just want the money." And so he left. That's basically what he's saying when he went away. And then he wasted everything and he was poor, right? And he came back to his dad. Was his dad really upset? "Hey, son, you wanted me dead, so what am I going to give you now?" Is that what he said? What did he do? He had a feast, right? Killed the fattened calf, had a great celebration. He ran out. He was watching for him in case one day he might ever come back. He was looking for him. And guess what? He ran out to meet him. And he said, "You're welcome back." We're going to be thinking about what that means for us as God, as this is talking about what God does for us. There's one other question I want to ask you. So from what I read this morning, there's this word ambassador. Does anybody know what an ambassador is? Does anybody know what an ambassador is? No, you don't know? An ambassador is someone that might be sent from one country to another, or from one, say from a king maybe to another, would send an ambassador. Our country sends ambassadors too. We don't have a king, but we have a government, right? Sent from one government to another to send a message to, or to, from one person to another, sent to take a message for that person, right? We think of them in terms of governments that send ambassadors. But that's, and we're going to hear about being an ambassador. So I want you guys to be listening for that. All right. Could you hand out some of these here? And here, Moses will have you. All right, thanks for coming up. You guys can go back to your seats. All right. Moses, we might need some more over here if you're done giving on that side there. Okay, we might need a few more over here. Okay, thanks for coming up, guys. You can go back to your seats. Thank you. All right. Well, they'll get that figured out, I think. We'll keep going as they do. All right, well, as we think about relationships, reconciliation, as we're thinking about that, is really about relationship. Relationships in this life. We can think about all the different relationships that we have. And if I said, "Do you have any relationships that are not broken in some way?" Maybe some are mainly on the surface. You know, you don't have contact very much with someone. And so you might say, "Oh, yeah, there's no way in that's broken." Or maybe you say, "I get along really well with these people." Maybe it's your family. You just say, "We get along really well." Or maybe it's a group of friends and we get along really well. And you might say, "No, really, it's not broken." But then when you think about it, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to say, yeah, probably every relationship in our life is broken in some way. There's some way that we get in disagreements with people, we find that our relationship is broken with God as well, and with others around us, and that's what our text is about today, and the ones that we've heard is about broken relationships and about the repair of broken relationships. And Paul begins what he's writing in 2 Corinthians by speaking to believers, and he starts out this way. In what we have this morning. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Well, what does that mean? We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Well, a worldly point of view could be either a sinful point of view, so a selfish, and we look at other people around us from a selfish point of view. That's kind of our natural state. Or it could simply be just a natural, on this earth kind of point of view without regard to spiritual things. So it could have a connotation of bad, sinful parts of that relationship, or maybe it's simply not taking into account anything spiritual and it's just the normal day-to-day relationship. But Paul says we don't look at anybody from a worldly point of view. So we want to consider a little bit more. What would this look like, a worldly point of view? Well, first of all, we might look at somebody else primarily in terms of characteristics that we see in them. Maybe it's things that we like about a person. Maybe it's things that we dislike about a person. And that's what comes to our mind when we think about them. We might think about whether somebody is helpful or whether they're not helpful. And that's what comes to mind as we think about them. Or do we want to be around that person or do we not want to be around that person? Do we not really care for that particular person? And as we look at other people, those kinds of things might come to our mind. We might think about differences that we have. We might think about political differences. We might say, that person's a Democrat or that person's a Republican. Oh, I just don't know about that person. Or we might use those terms to say, oh, yeah, that's true of this person. I probably will get along with them. We might look at those superficial things there. And even if it has to do with beliefs and things, in a sense, we're not looking at the whole person there. We might look at people from a different denomination or a different religion even, and have that be the primary lens through which we see them. We might see ethnic background. We might see somebody as Mexican or Somali or... anyway, for the Norwegians around here, might think of them as a Swede, you know. I don't know. Not part of my tribe. You know, that might be the way that we are thinking of somebody. My tribe, you know, these are my people. And we might think of somebody else as not part of my people. We might think of this as on the individual level. You know, this person is just not worth my time. You know, I'm going to spend my time with people that are more worth my time. Now, Paul is saying here, we are not looking at people in this way as believers. This is not how we think and look at people. We see people in a different way, not in a worldly way. Again, worldly doesn't necessarily mean sinful, but simply not spiritual, not in a spiritual way. But now we see them in a different way, in a spiritual way. We add to, and in fact, a better way of seeing people. We see people through Christ's eyes. We see people as God's creation, as those loved by God, as part of a human family. And maybe, you know, there's a sense in which we are family with those who are believers, and those who are not believers are outside of that family. But there's also a sense in which we are a shared family as humanity, because God created all of us. And all of this way of seeing people really begins with God. It begins with God. And it begins with seeing God in the right way. Paul says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, the difference between before and after is not quite as clear for those who maybe grew up in the church, grew up as Christians, and grew up learning about Christ and seeing things through that lens, the lens of faith. But we might consider, and even see ourselves a little bit in this, as we think about Paul, we think about his experience as he's writing this. He had other thoughts about Christ than what he later came to have. His thoughts were, originally, that Christ was a fraud. Well, that Jesus was a fraud, that he wasn't the Christ, that he wasn't the Messiah. He had those thoughts first, that he wasn't who he said he was, that he was a blasphemer, that he wasn't God. And so, because of that, Paul tried to kill Jesus' followers. He tried to go around and do it. That's the way that he saw Christ. That's the way that he saw his followers. But now we see the change in Paul, as now he is serving him. In fact, he has gone from persecuting his followers to being his messenger, knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. He sees Christ in a new way. We might consider as well those who are not Christians, not believers, and think about what their view is of Jesus. That Jesus is, maybe in some ways might say that Jesus is a myth. In a lot of ways, maybe there's a historical person named Jesus, but really the descriptions of him that we find in the Bible are just made up. You know, it's totally distorted from who he is. That's what people might think. They might believe that he existed and then he taught and then he did different things, but just see him as a good person. Just see him as someone who never judges others, and so he's just loving, welcoming of anything. These different ways of seeing Christ are a worldly way of seeing Him. And to whatever extent that might be true of us, we want to consider who He really is. We want to consider and learn who He really is. As believers, we see Him differently. As those who are trusting in Him, we see Him through the eyes of the Spirit, that the Spirit has given us to see Him. God has made a change in us, made a change in how we see Christ. Our vision is different, and that affects the rest of our life. And Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Our old way of seeing things is gone. The way of seeing things only through the lens of this world and what we see, that's gone. A new way is here. This new creation that is here, that is in us, it applies to so many different parts of life. It applies to how we act, how we live our lives. A change is there. But in this case, we also see highlighted how we see the world. And the new creation in us gives us a new way of seeing the world. And this is changed by God. This comes from God. We see people through God's love. We no longer see people in our own way, but we see them in God's way, guided by Him. And Paul then, in his next words, focuses on where this way of seeing comes from. Where is the source of this change? And he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, as I mentioned earlier, as we think about being reconciled, it's the idea of being brought back together. So as we think about being reconciled to God, it's the idea of being brought back together with Him from our state of rebellion that we exist in this world, being brought together with Him. As we think about the story of the father and the son who asked for his inheritance and went away, wishing that his father basically would be dead. He doesn't care for him at all. Went away. And in that story, we see them being reconciled together. The son only wanted, he said, if only I can be a servant and just get something to eat and a place to sleep and not have to worry about if I'm going to survive at all. But that wasn't reconciliation. That wouldn't have been. Reconciliation was being brought back into the family, recognized as the son in the family. Now, we might see in this story the son taking action. And as we're thinking about this, who's the one that's acting in this story? And we might see the son taking action, going back to the father and asking. But really, what we notice is that the father has been looking out for the son the whole time. That's how he spotted him right away. And in fact, even for the son, if he had not thought of the father as someone who would maybe in some way forgive him or in some way provide for him, rather than just doing what he should do and just say, no, no entrance for you. You wanted me dead. You're out of here. He must have known in his mind that there's something in his father that he would at least maybe give him something. And so even though it's his action that brings him back to the father and to ask to be taken back in some way, it's still the knowledge of who the father is that brings him back. And so we see that it is really God who's drawing us to go back to him. We are reconciled through Christ. In the season of Lent, we look ahead to the cross at Good Friday, just ahead of Easter. We look at that act of reconciliation, of what's happening there, of bringing us back to God through that act. We are reconciled through Christ. That's what that means. It's through Him. And we know that, if we're here this morning, and we probably know that, it's good to be reminded of it. It's through that act itself that we are reconciled to God. That act is necessary. What Jesus did for us is necessary for us to be reconciled. And now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's what it is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. We have received it, if we have. I'm sure that most or all of us have. But the message is not just for us. It's for the whole world. The world, Paul says, is being reconciled to God. And we might add to that, too, and to each other. To God, which means to each other as well. In Christ. God does not count people's sins against them. The penalty for the sins has been taken. Now, there's a little bit more that Paul says about this in the final sentence of this text. And I'm kind of tempted to bring that here and talk about it here and then go on. But, you know, Paul wrote it in this order for some reason. So I'll let him be the judge of what order to put these thoughts in. And we'll come back to this thought some more of what the message is in a moment. But for now, let's consider for a moment the ministry of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, Paul says. Now, this was committed first to Paul and the others that were with him. So he traveled with others, and it would include them. It would include other apostles as well. So it would include all of these people. But then the message is passed on to us, too. It's been given to us to take to others. We now have this message committed to us to pass on. We are therefore, Paul says, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, I would say this is one of our most important characteristics. If somebody asks you, who are you? Who are you? How would you answer them? Who are you as far as, you know, what makes you you? What's an important characteristic of you? Would you think about what you do for work? A banker? I'm a banker. I'm a teacher. I'm a nurse. I'm a construction worker, whatever it might be. Would you think of yourself in terms of your hobbies, the sports that you enjoy playing, the music that you like, maybe listening to or maybe playing or taking part in, art that is important to you, any of those things? Would you think about yourself in terms of your family? You're a parent, a child, a grandparent, a sibling. If someone asks you who you are, and you think about what makes you who you are, and what's an important characteristic, what is your first thought? Where does it go to? Now, you might not say it out loud, but one of the things that I would hope would come to our minds right at the beginning of that idea is that I'm an ambassador. You might not say to somebody, hey, who are you? You know, what makes you tick? Who are you? What kind of a person are you? Or, you know, however we might ask that question, probably not exactly like that. But you might not say to them, well, I'm an ambassador. Yeah, nice to meet you. You know, I'm an ambassador. You might not say that. But at the very least, I would hope that it would be at the back of our minds, in every setting that we're in, realizing that this is who we are, ambassadors for Christ. What does that look like? What does it look like to be an ambassador? Well, as we see ourselves in our other relationships, it means we're not just a neighbor to somebody. We're an ambassador for Christ to them. We're not just an employee in our workplace. We're an ambassador for Christ in that setting. We're not just a coach on a sports team. We're an ambassador for Christ. We're not just a teammate in whatever setting we're in. We're an ambassador. We're not just a friend or a sibling. We're an ambassador. And the work of an ambassador is this. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, it might be better, actually, the word implore you is not the word you is not actually in there in Greek, as Paul, it's kind of added in to make the sentence make sense. But really, Paul just says, we implore on Christ's behalf. And the fact that Paul is saying the people he's writing to have already been reconciled to God. We kind of come back to that in our lives anyway. We want to continue being re-reconciled, maybe in a sense. But in a way, he's not really speaking about them being reconciled here. But he's saying that Paul and the others with him and the Corinthians together are imploring and pleading with those on the outside. Be reconciled. We implore you. We beg you. Be reconciled. Go back. Go back to God. Or let God bring you back. We think about the older brother. The older brother could have sought out his younger brother and tried to reconcile him with the family, with his father. But he didn't. It wasn't on his mind to care about reconciliation. You might ask the question, do we care? Do we care about reconciliation? Now, we might, and it might be painful to talk about and to think about. We might think about people that we might need to reconcile with, which, as I said earlier, is probably all of our relationships at some level. It's probably we could benefit from reconciliation, but maybe some are even harder to deal with. Maybe there's an estranged family member. Maybe there's a really difficult coworker in your life. Maybe there's a bad neighbor that always annoys you by the things that they do. Maybe there's a disliked, maybe even a hated authority in your life, personally or on a larger scale. Or maybe it's not even as heavy as that. Maybe it's just, well, we get along fine, but there are some things that are just off limits. We don't talk about politics. We don't talk about religion. We don't talk about parenting. We don't talk about life choices. We don't talk about any of these things. Now, we might say, that's fine. You know, we get along. On the other hand, maybe it would be nice to be reconciled so that we can say there aren't any reservations between us. We can be reconciled on these things. We can be open and welcoming in all areas of life. Wouldn't we want that? Isn't that really? Maybe we can get along saying, you know, I'm just going to avoid those areas of conversation. I'm just going to avoid being around those people in some ways. But wouldn't it be nice to not have to do that? To be able to say, I don't have to avoid these things. God has made a way. And that's what our message is. And so we come back to that now where Paul put it, really in a summary form to highlight what our message is. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a great summary description of the great exchange that God does. And if you'd like to, I would invite you right now to take out, if you want your bulletin or something, if you have something to write with, take that out and do a little activity here. I could draw it up on something, but I don't have it here. But you could do it, too, on here. Take out your paper if you want to and draw two circles, one on the left and one on the right. Just pick a space. Draw two circles in there. And inside the one on the left, I want you to put a lot of minus signs. Maybe you've seen this illustration before. Just draw this minus symbol. Just that line, minus, on the left in the circle there. And this represents our sins. This represents minus, the negative in our life. And the fact that this is filled with minus symbols shows that all of our actions, even the best of our actions, are all tainted by sin. They're not as good as they could be. And in the one on the right, put plus signs. Put the plus symbol all through there multiple times. And this represents Jesus, and this represents his perfection. None of his actions in life were tainted by sin. None of them. Every single one was a perfect plus, positive. And here we read Paul describing God made him who knew no sin, no sin in him, all those pluses, not into a sinner. He didn't become a sinner, but he became sin for us. He took on sin for us. Now, if you did this in pencil, that would be the most handy because you could change all those to minus signs. If you did it in pen, well, you'll just have to find some other way to change everything to minus signs on that side. All the negative, all the sin taken on him. So that in him, through what he did, only through what he did, nothing of ourselves, we might become, not just have, but become the righteousness of God. And so all the minus signs, this one's easier, all the minus signs you can turn into plus signs on that left side. We might become the righteousness of God. It's an invitation for us. God has done the action necessary. He has made this change in the world. And He has made it and invited us to go back to Him. Go back to Him. Come back to Him, He might say. From His perspective, come back to me, He might say. We heard in the scripture reading from Isaiah these songs of praise. He has saved us. As wretched as we are, He has saved us. And we just praise Him for that and thank Him. And as we do that, then, we have the opportunity as ambassadors to share the message. To share the message as the ambassadors that God has made us, that God has made you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You for this great exchange. That we who are full of sin get to become Your righteousness. As You put all of who Christ is and what He did onto us. And that He has taken on Himself the sin that we were. He has taken that and become that for us. Thank You for that. I ask that You would draw us each and every day to You, new every morning, coming back to You for each new day. And as we live out our lives, that we would remember the calling of ambassadors that You have given to us to go to others, to give them this same wonderful good news and invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.